one sacred effort will be today in Matthew 28:16 through 20. It's a common passage, and as I mentioned several weeks ago, we are these last few weeks we've looked at very common passages that we often see in as illustrations and examples. And we've stopped and we've camped out on these passages to explore them in a deeper way. And the Great Commission is one of those that is very common to us. And let us pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, just as we sang, I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to rain down. Open up our eyes, Lord, to see, our ears to hear, Lord, our minds to know, and our hearts to understand and obey, Lord, what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Great Commission, why is the Great Commission important? Why is it something that we always hear? It's coming even so common to where the Great Commission, we can turn things off. I have a few pictures of maybe we'll demonstrate your experience with the Great Commission, and we've got some slides. That first picture, Earl, of what's the big deal about the Great Commission, and should be coming up on the screen here in just a moment. But we've heard the Great Commission for all of our Christian lives. We've heard it from crazy pastors, and you know, because this is effective, right? This is effective. And you ever feel like that's really happening, but it's not? You know, like the pastor is like right there, but he's not. That might be the Holy Spirit. Then we've had it, we've seen it differently in Sunday school as we've taught it or experienced it through coloring sheets. We've colored plenty of those, or through different crafts, and that's kind of a cool craft there. I don't know if we're, you know, the teachers are. Another, you know, little paper plate. So the Great Commission has been a part of our whole walk. And of course, the flannel boards. Do y'all remember the flannel boards from, you know, days ago? You know, if you didn't have Jesus just right there, you know, he's like ascending when he's not ready. You know, if you put him on the blue sky, or if you put Peter in there, he's kind of crooked and defying gravity and stuff. You know, the challenges of flannel board. You got to practice that stuff. You got to have it laid out. You got to have it just right. But we've heard about the Great Commission, and then again, just for fun, we've heard it again because we're preaching it all the time. Why? Why is it so important? It is not just because it's just one of the last words of Christ. It is because it is the main thing. It is the main thing, and we're going to be talking about that today, why the Great Commission is so important. And it is my heart and my hope that if we don't get this, we might as well just close up. I mean, really. And I'm not being facetious with that. I'm serious. If we can't understand this and embrace this and implement it in our lives in some way, well, we're just another club, just another organization. This is what sets us apart. And these are important words of Christ. And we're going to explore, why is it so important? Why do we continuously hear about the Great Commission and making disciples each and every week? Let's begin by reading Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 16 to the end of the chapter, actually end of the book here. Matthew 28:16 says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we see the Great Commission. We know this passage. We find similar passages each at the end of every gospel book: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there's four others there, and then we see the one in Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses. So it is something that is reiterated and is very important when it comes to the things of the church and of Jesus Christ. But the first reason that the Great Commission is important is because, first, it is the will of God the Father. It is the will of God. And this is His desire. And we see this big idea as we go through Scripture of that we have God that is restoring mankind back to the blessed state in which He created them. He created us perfect. Sin entered the world, and with sin, death came. And then when death came, it brought separation. And then God, He has been pursuing mankind. He has done His part. He has made covenant, the old covenant, which Israel and mankind messed up, and now He's made a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And His desire is the redemption of mankind. I'm going to read a few verses. You write these down. They won't be up on the board, but you go and check these later. And we could spend the whole morning, the whole day, just to, maybe even the whole week, exploring verses that show that this is God's will. But here's just two. Genesis 12:3. It begins with Abraham. It even began before that, but we're just using this example. And God speaks to Abraham. He says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So what God essentially is saying here, that I'm going to multiply you because of your faithfulness. And what was the big deal about Abraham, that God would want to multiply him? Because he believed in God. He believed in God. We see just even from the beginning, from the line of Seth, and he has multiplied himself and his people through people who believed in him. And he's pouring down this blessing, and not a blessing to be hoarded by us, but the blessing of eternal life to be passed down to others. And then Isaiah 45, verses 21 through 24, write that down, Isaiah 45, 21 through 24, and we're going to start in the second half of 21. And here God says through the prophet, he says, "And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself." I love that, where God says, "I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that in me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance, and they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame." Oh, we see. It is the will of God. We can go into Ezekiel where he's saying, hey, you know, he says, "I do not desire for the wicked to perish." He says, "Repent and die." And we see that all through the narrative of Scripture, of a God who is pursuing mankind with love, with mercy and with grace. But as we see in the end of this passage, that he is also a holy God. So there is a limitation to the time that we have of receiving his mercy and his grace. And so he has put prophets, he has put men, he has put kings, he has put now in this day and age the church to fulfill what is his will. We see the gospels just explain over and over and over again. We see through Jesus Christ and the way that he lived, the Great Commission being lived out and being demonstrated. Which brings us to the next point. First, it was with the will of God the Father. Next, it is important because it is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. It is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. The Gospels, if there is a playbook or an example of how we need to live our lives, it is through the Gospels, through the life of Christ. We see that he lived a life that demonstrated God's desire to reconcile his people. Imagine that, a great and mighty God that doesn't need us. It has been his desire over the ages to reach out and to reconcile people back to himself. It is a message of life that Jesus shared, a message of hope, a message of grace. It is also a message there where he proclaimed repentance and redemption. We see Jesus consistently throughout the narrative of the Gospels where he is seeking to save the lost. And even when some would say, hey, stay with us a little longer, and what would he say? No, I must go on to the next city to preach the gospel, to proclaim the truth, because that is the reason that I have come. We see that Jesus, he did good works, and through these good works, he was able to work in people's lives. And then he taught others to do the same. We see in Scripture several times that we've explored together, follow me, follow me. And Christ today would continue to say, follow me. It is demonstrated through his life, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise to return. 1 John 2:6, write that down. It's not going to be on the screen. 1 John 2:6 says, listen to this. Oh, this is great. It says, the one who says he abides in him. You have to answer out loud today, but are you one who says that you abide in him? It says, again, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we say that we abide in him, if we say that we have any part in Christ, it says here that we are to walk in the same manner that he walked. And the same manner of, again, of sharing a message of life, hope, and grace, a message of repentance, of redemption, a life of seeking to save the lost, a life of using our spiritual gifts to do good works, live a life and walking in such a way that calls other people to follow him and shares about his life, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and about his promise to return again. It is important. It is important because it is the will of God. It is important because it is demonstrated by the life of Christ, and it is important because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you see in where one sacred effort, where that's coming together. Did you read in this passage when we saw God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and so God is in unity with himself, and he calls us to be the same, but it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember when we read in Matthew 28 and just a moment ago where Jesus, he said, hey, I have all authority and I promise to be with you until the end of the age. Well, he's going to be with us through the Holy Spirit. If you will join me in John 14, I'm going to flip a few over. We will come back to Matthew, so if you want to keep your finger there. But in John 14, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17, and there's some dialogue going on. We're just getting to the meat of it. 16 and 17, we're going to skip down to 20 and 21, and then we're going to read 23, and then we're going to turn the page again. But listen, this is all the words of Jesus Christ. And he's talking to his disciples here. Listen to this. This is important. You want to hear this today. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Then he defines him in 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, listen to this, because he abides with you and will be in you. Then moving down to verse 20, where he tells us a little bit more. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Listen to this, follow this closely. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Amen. You see, the unity, the one sacred effort that is described by Jesus Christ in this. And then look at verse 23. And Jesus answered, there's a question that was asked. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen to this. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That means he's going to dwell with us. He is in us. And so we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is all what he's describing about the Holy Spirit. And then if you would look over at John, we're going to look at verse John 16, chapter 16, verse 13 and 15. For me, I have to flip one page. And so, again, John 16, verses 13 and 15. Listen to this. He's talking about the Holy Spirit again. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and Jesus is saying this, he will glorify Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Do you see the connection in that? That is exciting. There is God the Father. It's his will. And he is disclosing it to Christ, because what is the Father's is Christ now, because of the love, the connection of who they are. And he says, then I will tell the Holy Spirit, and he will do my part. And he is going to do this with you if you love me and if you keep my commandments. There is this one sacred effort of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and his church that are working together. We see that the Holy Spirit, and we won't turn to these, but Acts 1, 8, and Luke 24, we see that the Holy Spirit is the indwelling power, and that it is essential. For us to try to do a mission or do something together or do something good, and without the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do a thing. We might have a good event, it might be fun, we may have some laughs, but it is the Holy Spirit that brings life change. It's the Holy Spirit that's connected to Christ. It is Christ that's connected to the Father. It is a triune effort of where connecting with us that works through us in ways that often doesn't make sense. Oh, it's the power of the indwelling Spirit. We see that in John 16, we've read before, he's the conviction of sin. That's in John 16, 8. You can write that down. We see in Titus 3, 5, he is the author of regeneration. Regeneration, what that means, that's just a big theological word or big word that means, that simply means to be born again. That we have been saved, we have been regenerated, we are no longer ourselves. We have died to ourselves, and we have been resurrected as new creations in Christ. Oh, one of the biggest issues going on in the American church today is the non-regenerate church membership. What that means is that across our nation, we got church membership that is full, but often without the reflection of regeneration. Friend, for the church to be effective, it must be changed by the author of regeneration, and that is the Holy Spirit. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 5, that he, the Holy Spirit, is the one that enables people to confess their sin. It's so important. The big idea of the Great Commission, again, it is the will of God the Father demonstrated through Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then finally we see that it is the mission of the church. It is the mission of the church. Who is the church? Is it the Perdita Bay Baptist Incorporated? No, that's not the church. That's just the stuff we have to do for our culture to be able to exist in the way that we do. But the church is you. The church is the followers of Christ. And we come together corporately, but we are only as strong corporately as we are individually. And so the question, going back to what we know is the will of God, we know it's demonstrated by Jesus Christ, but then it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you plugged in? Are we plugged in? You are the church. If you are a follower of Christ, you are the church. And so the Great Commission is our mission. For all of us, it's not something that happens here. Guess what? The Great Commission will not take place here. It's not going to take place here. It's not going to take place at the same, well, it could take place at the same inspiration, because that's a kind of a, well, I'm splitting hairs now. It's not a place that will take place here. It's a place where the Holy Spirit working through you as you go out, you're proclaiming redemption and the love of Christ, and you're living in such a way that connects with God's commandments, which are where God the Father is working through Jesus Christ the Son and through the Holy Spirit, and He's pressing things on your heart, and that you get to either share your testimony, share the love of Christ, do something in such a way that earns you the right to share the gospel. It is you. It is through you. And what does it say? What did we just read? It says go. Go. That word is actually as you go, as you're living your lives. And it tells us to make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who lives like Jesus. That lives like Jesus, as we just read in 1 John. Somebody who walks in His ways. So somebody that lives like Jesus, somebody who loves like Jesus, and someone who will work or serve like Jesus. You've all been given a spiritual gift. And then it says, go and make disciples. It tells us to baptize. And what is that? That demonstrates a commitment to follow. That's what it is. That's what it means in the biblical sense of what He's sharing here. It's not about just getting wet or just doing something because that's what we got to do for membership. It shows commitment. And it's a connection to this thing that we just talked about called regeneration. That we can read about it through Paul in I think it's Romans 10. I may be wrong on that. But where we have been, it's symbolic of the commitment that we have made, that we have been buried with Him in baptism, and that we have been resurrected to a new life. It's no longer about ourselves. It's about following Christ. And then it tells us to teach. Teach what? It says, teach everything you know about Jesus. Did you hear how I said that? I mean, I know the scripture says, and teach all that I have commanded you. And so one of the big hang-ups that we have sometimes when it goes to making disciples is we don't know enough. Friend, just teach what you know. You don't have to know it all. I tell you, I've got finished with seminary, and I got a big old piece of paper, and I walk away with, there is so much more to know. There's so much more to know. We don't know it all. You won't know it all. The question is, what are we doing with that we do know? Oh, I just going back to O'Heaney. I've shared this story many, many times. He got saved, and he would take that one sermon that his pastor would preach, and he would go out and teach it throughout the villages of Africa. And it changed lives. So be responsible. Lord, and just Holy Spirit, here I am. I know this one little thing. That you love me. How can I tell people that? And just be found faithful. But we see, and so the question is, okay, it's a mission of the church. We know we're supposed to go. We know we're supposed to make disciples. We do it in the way that we live, and we live out faithfully. We know this baptism, it demonstrates a commitment. Church, I just got to nail it. A commitment. When you are the church, and you act like the church here, and you look like a pretty good church, but friend, do we act like the church when we leave? Do we act like the church when we leave? Do we act in such a way to where the Holy Spirit wants to work through us? Do we act and live in such a way to where somebody wants to hear the things you have to say? Oh, it is the mission. It is the main thing. But how long are we supposed to do this? We're only supposed to do it while our kids are in preschool. We're only supposed to do it while our kids are in the youth group, right? We're only supposed to do this until retirement age, right? No, it is until the end of this age. And that's a whole other sermon about dispensations. But there are seven dispensations, and we are in the sixth one. It's the age of grace. It's the age of the church. It is the time of the Great Commission, where they're just proclaiming the truth of Christ through the love of God, and it's our responsibility. It's called the church age. I mean, think about that. This is your time. This is the Holy Spirit's time through you. And what's the next stage? The next stage is when Jesus Christ comes back. Has He come back yet? No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. And so if you're sucking in oxygen that God has created, we are supposed to be about the great commission that he has given us. Oh, but why do we struggle? I mean, do we struggle? I'm not even going to ask you, raise your hands on that. Yeah, we struggle with it. Yeah, we struggle with it. Why? Look back at verse 17. What did it say? They all came, the 11 came, and they worshiped him. It says, but some were what? Some were doubtful. That's what the verse says. I don't know if you got a chance to look at that, but it says in verse 17, it says that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And I, as I looked at that, I've even preached a sermon about the great obstacle, and that is doubt. But they weren't doubting Christ as I read through that again, and as been studying that and looking at that word. I mean, just look at the context of what Christ tells them. So they worship him. Some doubted. Christ didn't know this, right? Of course he knew it. He knows everything. And so what does he do? He says, hey, all authority's been given to me. All authority's been given to me. And remember the plan. Remember the mission. And it's okay. I am with you. And I'm with you to the end of the age. And so what Christ brings, he brings encouragement. Hey, this isn't on you. This isn't a weight for you to carry. You are to be obedient. Remember the mission, and it's going to be okay because I have the authority and I am with you. Oh, we are doubtful in our own ability. Oh, this is because of their uncertainty. You ever been to a place where you've been, maybe a new job, think about a new job, and you've been trained for a couple weeks, and then the boss says, okay, you're on your own now. And then you're like, uh-oh. Yeah. So this is, I mean, imagine this happening with these men that have given up everything, and they're following Christ, and they've already seen him be murdered on the cross. They saw him buried. They grieved him. Then the next thing you know, he's showing up again. He's with them for 40 days, teaching the things of God. Now he says, hey, I'm about to go away. I'm going to ascend into heaven, and now it's all on you to carry out all that I've taught you. Yeah, would you be a little nervous about your ability to carry on the things of Christ? Yeah. And I think that is true of us today. That maybe many of us are doubting ourselves today. But Jesus is still in charge. And we are still to keep our eyes focused on the mission. We are still called to keep the faith and to know that the power of the triune God still works through us as the Holy Spirit indwells us. And that wherever you go through all your life, we are still called to the great commission of Jesus Christ and the will that God has in seeking and saving the lost and bringing mankind to redemption due to his mercy and his grace. Because there is a time that is coming to where he has already marked, to where his holiness is going to say no more. And so who needs to hear? We don't know the day and the time that that's going to happen. Who in your life needs to hear? You are the one that God has placed in their life to tell them that. To tell them that. The big idea today, I wrote it down for you. That was a good idea. And Ron said, hey, you know, but it's right there. You can see it. It'll be on the board. It's already on your listening guide. But the Great Commission is important because it is the will of God the Father demonstrated through Jesus Christ to be implemented through his church as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is one sacred effort. One sacred effort accomplished by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you, and me, us. It is the main thing. It is the only thing. Well, what are we doing here? Encouragement, equipping, fellowship, bearing one another's burdens, doing things to connect with other people. Why? For the Great Commission. We come in here, we're weary, we get filled up with the word, with singing the songs, with connecting in small groups and different things. Why? So we can go back out and share the Great Commission. It is the one thing. It is the one thing, and I envision a time that must be soon that we begin to see the evidence of a church that is faithful, that starts off in the morning and says, Lord, here I am. Here I am. How can I put myself aside and to worship you and to be obedient? How, Lord, what would your Holy Spirit want to do through me today? And then we begin seeing people saved, not here, but maybe in your kitchen, maybe in their kitchen, maybe at the mailbox, maybe the restroom, break room, and maybe the restroom if you get the opportunity to share the gospel there. Wherever you are, live the gospel, share the gospel. Our mission is evangelizing, discipling, reproducing disciples, and planting, reproducing churches. You hear that? Reproducing, reproducing, reproducing. I tell you, if we don't start doing it, if we don't start seeing the evidence of it, well, then we just need to chop this thing down. That's a parable. He says, hey, this fruit tree's been up. And there's a parable in the Gospels that Jesus is sharing. He says, hey, this fruit tree's been here. I think it was a fig tree. It's been here for 3 years. And it hasn't produced any fruit. And he tells the gardener, he says, chop it down. What does the gardener say? He says, give me one more year, and I'll fertilize around it. Friend, if we're not going to do it, then we need to get out of the way for some who will do it. It is one sacred effort, not based on our abilities, but on the faith, or on the will and the faithfulness and the love of the triune God that is wanting to work through us. And we need to live and serve in such a way that the salvation of the world, it is dependent on our dependence on Him and our ability to carry out this great commission. It is the main thing. It is the only thing. And if this is the last sermon that I ever prepared, and I shared it every week and every week and every week, it would still be the main thing and the only thing, because it doesn't matter what we do until we get this one sacred effort, and that He has allowed us to be a part of it. Again, our vision is a multitude of people knowing and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you have shown us that this is the main thing. Lord, this is your will. This is your will. This is what you've demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is what you have empowered us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we can't sit around and make strategies and do this on our own. Lord, it is the work of your Spirit. And Lord, you know that we have not been faithful in this. We have not been faithful in this. And Lord, so I pray that you would bring a conviction that can only be brought through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us evaluate our lives and remove whatever it may be that keeps us from doing this. And I pray, Lord, you'd press upon our hearts, Lord, the spiritual gift that you've given us. And Lord, that you would refresh that in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, to be found faithful, even in our fear, Lord, to share your love, to share your truth of what Jesus Christ has done, that there is redemption of sins. Lord, this cannot happen without you. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will rain down in our lives in a life-changing way. If not, Lord, by my understanding of your word, there's no reason for us to continue in this incorporated organization. Lord, we are your people. We are your people. Forgive us for where we have not made an effort, where we have not been obedient, where we have been distracted, where we have been living for ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring a revival. A revival. Lord, to engage us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your mercy and grace. Lord, to where we may be a part of your one sacred effort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Rhonda's coming, I'll be right over here if you want to sing. If you'd like to pray, if you'd like to recommit, feel free to come up front. If you want to pray with somebody next to you, do it. But church, I understand, this isn't just a Sunday morning event. This is the main thing. This is it. This is it. This is when we stand in judgment day before Him, and He's, well done, good and faithful servant. That is being said by Jim Bowers today. Well done, good and faithful servant. Will that be said about you? Will that be said about you? This is important. It's the main thing. It's the only thing. It's the only thing.